Good to see each one of you here. I'm looking at the empty seats and the full ones both. Reminds me of something I heard one time about a brother that went to speak in the gospel, and they assigned a coachman to him to carry him back and forth, but the coachman wasn't saved. So as the coachman would drive him back and forth, he would say, "What do you think of the message tonight?" And the coachman would say, "Well, you gave it to them tonight." It was never him, it was always they. "You gave it to them tonight." And came one night and it was raining and nobody was there but the coachman. So he got up and he preached to the coachman what he had to say. Then he asked the coachman on the way home, "What do you think of the message tonight?" "Well, if they'd have been here, they would have heard it again, that they'd have got it again tonight. So I'm not going to preach to the empty seats. I'm just going to preach to you. So you don't apply it to the people that aren't here. That's misapplying it. I'm only going to speak to the people that are here." So with that in view, I want to read a verse in the book of Psalms 127. Psalm 127. And verse number 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. There are two vain things in this verse. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." So there are two vain things here. One has to do with building the house, and the other one has to do with watching, really, over the city. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that this has an application to the Old Testament temple. And probably Solomon's temple, or maybe not. Maybe the one that Zerubbabel and them built later on, the rebuilding of the temple. And he's simply saying, if the Lord doesn't build the house, all the workers, all the builders, are just wasting their time building the house because that will never be suitable for what the Lord wants. And then he talks about the watchman, the city, and the watchman keeping awake. If they don't keep awake, if they go to sleep, then their watching is in vain. Now, it isn't hard to get a New Testament application of this. The Lord is building a house. He's building the church. The house in the New Testament is not a building like this. The house of the Lord in the New Testament is only people that are gathered together to the name of the Lord. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the house of God. God puts his presence in the midst of his people. In 1 Corinthians 3, it speaks about ye are the temple of God. In verse 16 and 17, ye Corinthians, when you come together, ye are the temple of God. God inhabits a house in the New Testament, but it's not a building. It's a body of people that are gathered together to the name of the Lord. And you remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, "I will build my church." That's what he's talking about here. The Lord, except the Lord build the house. So the Lord isn't building a house like this building. He's building a spiritual house now called the church. There are three temples in the New Testament. The believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives, he inhabits every believer, and every believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And a body of believers gathered together unto the name of the Lord, that's a spiritual house where the Lord Jesus not only dwells in each believer, but he dwells in the midst of those believers. And you got that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think it's verse 17. And then there's another temple In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, there's another temple being built up, a holy temple being built up. That's the whole body of Christ. It's not finished yet, because the last one isn't saved. And when the whole body of Christ, the temple of God, is built up, then the Lord, that's going to be raptured up into heaven, and that's going to come back in Revelation chapter 21. It's going to come back in the form of a city. And it says the Lord is coming down and tabernacle among the children of men. God's purpose to begin with in making man, he wanted to live with man. So he made man, and he walked with man and talked with man in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to come down and live with man. And of course, sin came in, and God drove them out of his presence. But in the end, in the final end, the tree of life that was in the garden is going to come back again in the book of Revelation, and God is going to dwell among his people again. That's a holy temple that's being built up to the Lord. So except the Lord build the house, those that labor, and that's people that's working on this house, and that's, locally speaking, would be the elders and any others that are helpers, and of course anybody that's seeking to build up the New Testament assembly, if the Lord doesn't work through them, all their labor is in vain. It will profit nothing. Jesus said, he's building the house. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. But I don't want to talk about the building of the house. I want to talk about the watchman watching over the city. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city. How does the Lord keep the city? It's the watchman that waketh, that's wide awake, that keeps the city. You can't probably appreciate this thought, but a watchman in the Bible, if you went over to the Holy Land, every city is built on a hill. No cities, and there's lots of hills over there. I stood where Jesus spoke to a multitude in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I stood on that mount, and looking south over the Sea of Galilee, and when the Lord spoke to his people and said, ye are the salt of the earth, and he goes on to say, ye are the light of the world, and he says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Every city in Jesus' day, every city was sitting on a hill. And you could look across on the right, up over the little town of Magdala, where Mary came from, and up over there you can see the remains of an old city up on a high hill there. And that's all the cities were built on a hill. And the reason is very obvious, because of the enemies that were around. And the cities were built with walls, stone walls. You don't well know the story of Joshua and the Jericho and the walls. And all inside of the city, the only people that lived in the city would be the rulers, the governors, and the army, and the servants, which we would call the army. The people of the city of Jerusalem and Jericho, they would live outside of the city, down below, down the hill a little ways, outside the city. And on the walls, some of those walls would be 12 feet wide. You could drive us horses around those walls, all around those walls, but there'd be a watchman on those walls. They would go, and they would keep awake, and they would look around. They would walk around those walls always, and they'd be looking for any enemies that were coming. And they had a trumpet, and when they saw an enemy coming, they'd blow that trumpet. And the army would get prepared. If it was in the night, they'd all wake up. And I well remember the bugle when I was in the army. When the bugle blew at 6 o'clock in the morning, you got out of bed or else. You were hauled out of bed at 9 o'clock at night. When it blew again, you got the message, lights out, get to bed. And So they would watch for the enemy, and if they saw an enemy coming, they blew the trumpet, certain sounds on the trumpet. And it was to warn the people that the enemy was coming. The servants, the army, would get ready to defend the city. The people of the city would wake up, and things, they would get prepared for battle. Now it says, except the Lord build a house, those that are builders are laboring in vain. We can plant and we can water, but 1 Corinthians 3 says that it's God that gives the increase. So our portion of planting and watering and working is important, but in the final analysis, it's the Lord alone that gives the increase. It's the Lord alone that's doing the work through His people. But then he goes from a house here to a city. And in the New Testament, the assembly is both a house and it's also a city. In the final end, it's not a house that comes down from God out of heaven, but it's the holy city in the New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem is called the Lamb's Wife. And the Lamb's Wife is the body of Christ. The body of believers that have been formed by the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost and will not be complete until the rapture takes place in the future. But as a city, he uses here the city and a watchman. Now he said, if the watchman, if they don't keep awake, then their watching is in vain. A poor watchman that would be on the walls asleep, and the enemy would come in and invade the place, capture the people, destroy the people, and the watchman is on the walls, but he's not awake. So what you've got here is an exhortation for those who are watchmen to keep awake, otherwise their watching is going to be in vain. So I'm going to talk a bit about watchmen and trumpets and sounds. But I want you to look with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3. There's probably more about a watchman in the book of Ezekiel than any other part of the Bible. And I'm going to read a few portions here. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, and maybe we'll just read in for now at verse 12. Before I read, I want you to look at verse 17. This is the making of a watchman. The Lord said, after he finished working on Ezekiel, son of man, I have made thee a watchman. So, I'm going to read in verse 12. He says, the Lord has told him in verse 4 to go. He said unto me, son of man, go. There are two very simple commands in the Bible to all men, all mankind. To the sinner, it's come. To the saint, it's go. So simple. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's the message to the sinner. One word, come. And then after you're saved, just go. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell them the good news and so on. So prophet here, in verse number 4, he said unto me, son of man, go. Get thee to the house of Israel, speak my words unto them. So we're to go and speak the word of God. Now, verse 11, and go, get thee to them. Verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Very heavenly experience, wasn't it? He took me up. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And notice this, I went in the bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. He was a little bit mad here. Whatever the Lord was trying to do here, he didn't want it done. He was very bitter about the situation that lay before him that we read in the following verses. And he went in the heat, the margin says, in hot anger in my spirit. But, and that little word but is a very important word in the Bible. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. What happened to him after that? Then he says, I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib. That was a city in Babylon. It was the word tel is a word that has to do with a city. If you're in the Holy Land, you'll find they don't call an old city altogether. They call it a tel. It's a city built on a city. And we were in Jericho, and I asked the guide if this was the Jericho that Joshua was on. He said, no, it's down two or three cities down there somewhere. And they build a city on a city because they have storms of dust and sand there like we do snow. I don't know about here, but I know in Scotia we get some blustering snowstorms. Big snowbanks. There they get sandstorms and it just buries cities over. And then they eventually, a few hundreds of years, they build a city on a city. Tel Abib means a city of ruins. It means a mound or a heap of ruin. So he said, I came to them of the captivity to Tel Abib and dwelt by the river Kibar. Now you can read about this in Psalm 137. How they sat down by the rivers of Babylon and they wept. And they hung their harps on the willows. And they lost their song. They were captives in a strange land. And the people that had captured them requested of them to sing one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were away from the land. And the word Kibar means far off. And the Lord is getting ready to make Ezekiel a watchman to go to are people that are far off from him. They're far off from God. They're separated from God. That's in the title of the river. So he said, I sat where they sat. I remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now this is the making of a watchman. I want to go back in this chapter, but I want you to skip over to chapter 33 of this same book. Chapter 33. And verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people. Say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own hand. In other words, be his own fault. He'll be accountable for his own death. In verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, that is if he's asleep, if he waketh not, it's vain. If the watchman is asleep and the sword comes and he doesn't blow the trumpet and the people be not warned, and if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So very simple. The watchman is on the walls. He sees the enemy coming with a sword, and he warns the people. And if they don't do anything about it, and they die, and they're killed, then it's their own fault. The watchman has fulfilled his responsibility to warn them. But the watchman doesn't warn them, and they come and they fall by the sword, which they would, and literally speaking, then he says, "I'm going to require their blood at the watchman's hand. I'm going to hold him accountable for their death." So look in verse 7. "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman." Remember in chapter 3, he made him a watchman first. Now that he's made him a watchman, he says, "I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." Now he's changing from the literal watchman and the sword. He's turning that into a spiritual truth. And you get this all through the Bible. The Lord could go to Jacob's well for a drink of water. He wasn't with that woman very many minutes before he turned that literal water into living waters and talked to her about another kind of water she could drink of that would satisfy, and she wouldn't need Jacob's well, which not only spoke of the water of Jacob's well, but Judaism and the religion of that day. So he says, verse 8, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." It's a very solemn verse, isn't it? He was responsible before God to warn the wicked to turn from the wicked way. And if they would not turn, then he was discharged of his responsibility or accountability for their death. But if he didn't warn them, then he was accountable to God for them dying in their sins and not being warned. So you got the making of a watchman, and you got the setting of that watchman over the people, over, in this case, Israel, but over wicked people. So we want to look a little bit, back in chapter 3, we want to look a little bit at the making of a watchman. And the scene, of course, here, the children of Israel carried away into Babylon. They were there for 70 years. They were slaves. They were captives. And the prophet Ezekiel is told to go to them, and he doesn't want to go, like most Christians don't want to go out and talk to unsaved people. They don't want to go out. In fact, he was told in verse 4 to go and speak the word of God. That's exactly what we're told to do: go and speak the word of God to people. And in verse 7, he says they're not going to listen to you. They won't listen. And you know, and I know, if you've done any work among unsaved people, that the majority of them don't listen. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go. We have a responsibility to go out to people and warn them about their wicked ways, to turn from their sins, and we're going to be held accountable if we don't do it. See? God said, "I want you to go. Take my word and go." But they wouldn't listen. But go anyway. That's why he went in the bitterness and the heat of his spirit. He didn't want to go. Who wants to go out and preach to people who don't even want to listen? They don't want to hear. They probably spit in your face, slam the door in your face. But we should still go. I remember taking Alpha out visiting one time. We went to the door and we knocked on the door. And as soon as he told them who we were, Christians, and started talking to him about the Lord, he slammed the door in our face. And I said to the young fellow, what do we do now? He said, we go to the next house. I thought it was nice. I'd have told him the same thing, but he told me, he said, we go to the next door. See? Because he had the concept that's in this portion that we got to go anyway, whether we listen or not. And we're obligated to go. We're accountable to God if we don't go and tell the unsaved people all around us to warn them about their wicked ways, that they have to turn or they're going to die in their sins. And if we do that, we are not accountable to God for them dying in their sins. If we don't warn them, God says, well, I'm going to hold you accountable for not warning them. Now, we're going to look a little bit at what makes a watchman in this portion. In this portion, he was told to go, take the word of God, but says they're not going to listen to you. They won't listen to you, but go anyway. Isaiah was told the same thing. Go. They won't listen, but go until there's nobody else left in the city. And go and warn them. And Isaiah, you remember, was told in Isaiah 58, verse 1, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And that's the idea of a watchman, a trumpeter. Sounding out a message to people. So I want to look a little bit at this portion then as what really makes a watchman. It's just not a matter of going out, knowing we should go, but we should know why we're going. There should be something that that within us that constrains us to go. Paul could put it this way, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He could say, that, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 10 or 11. He says about the judgment seat of Christ there. And in the same portion he says, the love of Christ constrains me, it compels me, it draws me. So he went, because there was something within him that was driving him, as it were, to go, impelling him to go, not forcing him exactly, but just driving him to go. And that's the concept that we read in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, and that's why he went, because God made him a watchman. And we want to look how a few things here of how he did that. Once in verse 14, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God was working with this man, and I hope God is working with you and with me as well. Then, after the Lord started working with me, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord make the watchman, except the Lord set the watchman, then the watchman and the house and everything, all the labors are in vain. But he says, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then, he said, this is what happened to him. Then I came to them of the captivity. So the first thing we read, he came to them. Now isn't this very fitting of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? The Son of Man is what? Is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to them of the captivity. They were captives and he came to them. The Son of Man came to us. We were the captives. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You remember the account, so-called, of the Good Samaritan? The man that traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among the thieves. They stripped him of his raiment. They left him half dead. They wounded him and left him half dead. And you remember the Levite came and he passed by on the other side. How often we're like the Levite. We see those who are stripped and naked and wounded. And we just pass by on the other side, totally ignore them. We rub shoulders with those kind of people every day. And we just like the Levites, we pass by on the other side. A priest come, did the same thing, passed by on the other side. But not the Good Samaritan. He came where the man was. That's exactly what the Lord is telling Ezekiel to do. I want to make you a watchman, Ezekiel. I want you to go where they are. I want you to see these people in their captivity. I want you to see them in their helplessness and in their wretched, miserable state that they're living in. So he came to them, just the same as the Lord came to us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world. He came where we were to save sinners. He was told to go, but he was told to go to the people who were slaves, who were captives. So he came to them sort of resentfully, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon him, and he came where they were. So the first thing we learn about a watchman is that the Lord has to take him down where the people really are. You follow in the New Testament, and they never went out to invite people to come in to hear the gospel. No, I'm not against that. If you can bring sinners in here, I'm ready, and I'm sure we do too, to preach the gospel to them. But that's not the principle of a watchman. The watchman, he stands on the wall, he sees the world without, and he warns them. He goes out where they are, and he goes out among them. And that's exactly what he went, Ezekiel was told to do. So the Lord brought him down to the captivity, down to that city of ruins, Tel Abib, and down by that river where the captives were afar off from God, they were away from God, he brought them down where the people were. That's exactly where what the Lord Jesus not only did in coming down here, but when he got down here, where did we find him? We find him among the publicans and the harlots. Not among the Pharisees. Not among the religious world. Not among the elite of society, but the poor, the harlots and the publicans. The publicans are so wicked they weren't even classified with the rest of the sinners. You read about the publicans. You read about sinners and publicans. They were in a separate class altogether. They were hated, despised, crooked, rich tax collectors for the Roman government. And the Lord Jesus was found among them. We are to be separated from the world, and we're to be separated from sin, but we're not to be isolated from the world. The Lord Jesus was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet he was a friend of sinners. He was down among the sinners. And the Pharisees in Luke chapter 15 found him among the harlots and sinners and publicans and said, this man, he can't be a prophet. And they accused him, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He was down there among them. And that's where we have to go. We have to go down out among the captives. We have to come where they are. You follow through the New Testament, and the only principles of evangelism in the book of Acts is they went where the people were. They went out to the marketplace, and they talked to people about the Lord and Christ and the resurrection. They went, Paul said, from door to door in Ephesus. He had warned the people. Publicly and privately, any way we can. But the idea is we're to go out where the people are. You're not going to find them around the steps of the chapel or somewhere like that waiting to be told how to be saved. We've got to go out and tell them. Well, we have no excuse for that, because you don't have to go very far to find them. Probably just the next house to the building here, you'll find some of them. And if you meet 100 people on the street, you're likely going to find 99 of them are people of the captivity. That don't know nothing, a little bit of nothing about the salvation. That's where we're going to find them. Stories told about during the Civil War about a little boy that came to join the army, and all he had was a little squirrel pistol he used to shoot squirrels with, and he wanted to come and fight in the army, and he went out to battle, and of course he never came back. And they just thought, well, he's just a poor kid, he just got killed. and had no way to defend himself. And so after a while, Ray saw three people coming, and it was this little boy, and he had two prisoners. And they said, they were surprised and shocked. And they said, where did you get them? He said, listen, they were everywhere. No trouble to find them. They're everywhere. The whole place is full of them. And that's the way with an unsaved people. You don't have any excuse for not finding unsaved people. People of the captivity. People that are far off. People that are sitting by the river Kibar. People are in bondage and slavery. You don't have any trouble to find them. They're everywhere. You talk to them. You get on the inside of them. Get the front, get their front taken off, as it were, and get behind them and get them talking. And they're everywhere.